Coming up next on Lutheran Radio UK.
Faith That Functions with Pastor Gordon Naumann.
Hello and welcome. You're listening to Lutheran Radio UK, and it's time for another episode of the series Faith That Functions with me, Pastor Gordon Naumann. And this week we're looking at John chapter 2, verses 13 to 25, and how by knowing all people, Jesus can heal all people. So from the English Standard Version, our text reads, "The Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple he found those who were selling oxen and sheep and pigeons, and the money changers sitting there. And making a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and oxen. He poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. He told those who sold the pigeons, 'Take these away. Do not make my father's house a house of trade.' His disciples remembered that it was written, 'Zeal for your house will consume me.' So the Jews said to him, 'What sign do you show us for doing these things?' Jesus answered them, 'Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up.' The Jews then said, 'It has taken 46 years to build this temple. Will you raise it up in 3 days?' But he was speaking about the temple of his body. When therefore he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them, because he knew all people and needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man." Ever watch a murder mystery and guess out loud who the bad guy is? If you prophesied correctly, the outcome is that much more satisfactory, don't you think? You study the characters carefully before loudly asserting, "That's the bad guy," or "She did it, definitely." And sometimes the process is really drawn out. It's kind of funny. Programs are purposefully written so that you draw the wrong conclusions as well, aren't they? They make it so exciting to try to discover beyond any doubt a right conviction with the limited evidence given. I'm actually a big fan of the series 24. The hero Jack Bauer is the main field agent for a US counter-terrorist unit, and in fact, that's what he does. He goes around saying he's with CTU, and that means he can do anything to anyone because the safety of the whole of the US is at stake. He can threaten people, torture people, even the president, if that means saving the country from certain meltdown. But as the series progresses, you can tell that somehow a line is being crossed. It wasn't simply about the hero discovering who was a threat to national security, or who was the bad guy, who was the mole and so neutralizing them. One soon discovers that there is this continual inner battle going on with the hero. Was everything that he was doing worth the personal suffering that he had to go through? The conscience-stricken life he had to lead was brutal, and even his health suffered. At one point he's being slowly sifted off from drug abuse because he went so deep undercover that he had to become an addict himself. Then there are the personal circumstances of love affairs and office banter that bring into question the whole point of what it is to freely live as a citizen. Is what we are fighting for the right to live immoral lives, to have our freedom protected so that we can live such lives of deceit and greed and personal gain, which is the only way we know how to live, isn't it? The answer seems to be yes, because it is also only in this life of freedom that we can also exercise self-sacrifice and generosity. But we can see how, literally, depending on how much of one or the other a system of democracy can produce, i.e., what are the results? It can, ironically, either drive one to do an act of terror, or otherwise drive one to such lengths of force to which they are uncomfortable in order to counter acts of terror, in the hope that everyone else's life out there somehow lives a better life than you do. But of course, they can only do this happily if they are completely ignorant of all the hard decisions you had to make in order that they be free to live their lives. But really, how can they? unless they know of the sacrifice it took for them to keep their freedom to live as they do. And this is the constant battle we live with. What is the right balance in terms of what we are putting up here? And I'm pointing to the brain. To live a peaceful life, what should we necessarily know in order to appreciate the sacrifice that has been made for us to live, whilst not scarring us for life because of the horrific nature that that sacrifice necessarily takes in form? Because it is necessary, isn't it? Don't we say it's necessary to know that Jesus is our Savior to be saved? And then what does that mean? What did it take for Jesus to be our Savior? How much do I need to know about Him being born of a virgin? How much do I need to appreciate the fact that He is God for me, perfect for me, which means He knows me intimately. He knows everything about me, what I've said, what I've done, and even what I've thought. How much do I need to come to grips with this, my Lord and my God? Will there come a time when we think to ourselves, we've crossed a line, I didn't need to know that, or I don't want to know that? Or how deeply do we need to know our sin, come to grips with how guilty we are? And how much do we have to understand the true punishment which Jesus took for that sin for which we deserved what He got? How much do we have to understand that? But unlike the nitty-gritty way it's portrayed in a program like 24, thankfully we're talking about the Son of God here. We have nothing to fear when it comes to delving into not only what Jesus came to do, but who He is. For by the grace of God, He is consistent in both. Jesus is not one to struggle with who He is or whether there was anything He did wrong. He has no regrets, unlike Jack Bauer. Though it can be kind of endearing to know that a hero has faults and that we can relate to him better maybe, it is in fact much more comforting to look at Jesus and how perfect He is and was for us as He dwelt on earth, and we can still have every confidence that we can relate to Him, because He did, after all, become a man, was enfleshed for us in order to know every part of what it is to be man, so that not only could He relate to us, but He could be our substitute. He could live and die in our stead. It is for the very reason that Jesus knows all people that He is able to cleanse all people. Today's text is the early stages of Jesus' earthly ministry. It's time for the annual Passover celebration. So as a faithful Jew, Jesus goes to Jerusalem as required. But when He gets to the temple, He is disgusted by what He finds. And in discovering that the temple court had been turned into a marketplace, our hero overturns merchants' tables and makes a huge mess everywhere. You would have had foreign currency exchangers, temple tax stalls, collecting their half shekel probably right in the midst of them. Were they collateral damage? We're not sure. Did Jesus cross a line? We often ask ourselves. Is this the ugly part of God's justice we just don't like to see? Was He being contradictory when later He pulls a shekel from out of a fish's mouth to pay for Peter and Himself later? Well, He did say, give to God what is God's and to Caesar what is Caesar's, didn't He? Here's the thing. Jesus was not saying these things weren't good in themselves. Even the buying of sacrifices in Jerusalem. Travelers would have come a long way. It makes sense to get something there instead of carrying a sacrifice for miles and miles. The problem was that the temple of God had become a spectacle. Even the Gentile court was to be considered holy. Think of it. The worshippers, as they passed through the courtyard on their way into their section, right, the Jewish section, which was further in from the Gentile court, on their way into the temple, they were probably more focused then on bargaining over the cost of the animals or bickering about the exchange rate for their foreign money than they were on singing entrance psalms and preparing their hearts for worship of the Lord Most High. You know, singing the psalm or the intro, it doesn't date just as far back as the Christian church. It is an ancient rite that the Jews did, and they would have done the same thing going into the temple. So their worship was literally being interrupted by this market stall. So when our hero comes onto the scene, the bad guys are just all around him. What a shameful state of affairs. I wonder if Jesus thought about this at all when He instituted His New Testament, the simple concept of bread and wine instead of the sacrifice of animals. Or is our system just more efficient today? We don't have a stall set up at the entrance of the church where someone is literally selling bread and wine to be purchased by each member to be brought to the altar for each consecration. Or perhaps the parallel isn't in how the covenant is fulfilled, but rather just in how we prepare to worship God on any given Sunday. Are some of us running around, still making sure we're ready for Sunday school because we're on the rota, not having really prepared for it before the day, and are not thinking about how we are about to be in the presence of God? Do we do certain preparations that just run into the beginning of the service? Are we preparing for a potluck lunch afterwards, and someone has put out the tables or decorated them a little differently to how we'd like, and that's what we're focusing on instead of preparing our hearts to worship God, remembering that the real reason we are here is to hear the gracious words from our Lord and God, "Your sins are forgiven." So really, there's so much more to consider than what is seen. So even in the temple, when Jesus upset all those people, it was about what they were not doing as well as what they were doing. And what's worse, the atmosphere was drenched in it. Everyone who went through those gates would have been infected with what was going on. If the servants of the temple were going to act like this, then that must be the norm of life for the believer, right? What a stench it must have been in the nostrils of Jesus, God himself. We have to remember that Jesus wasn't your average hero. He knew all and could see all. And he was the only one to be able to cleanse all. And if he knew the hearts of the money changers and the animal purveyors, he knows your and my heart as well. He sees your and my real attitude towards those Ten Commandments. Although you and I might not be caught bowing down to a carved image, he sees our attitude towards the myriad of other things we allow to be foremost in our lives, such as work, money, family, vacations, you fill in the blank. He sees our attitude towards sins of the flesh, toward other people's property, towards speaking well of our neighbor. Oh yes, he sees it all. Admit it, you and I, just like the merchants in the temple, are one of the bad guys, rightly deserving to have Jesus take a whip and drive you and me out of his presence forever. Maybe if we were on one of those mystery programs, we'd be the least likely to be picked for being the one who did it. But sometimes, you know, that's how you know it's them. At first, the least amount of attention is drawn to the criminal so as to draw you off the scent of guessing the right one. They do that because it's generally more exciting, isn't it? But on a less humorous note, it speaks more of reality than we realize. We really are guilty. But it's still interesting, isn't it? What Jesus does, his purpose in coming here, ultimately, was not to judge us, was it? So what's he doing? A good clue, actually, is the tool which Jesus uses. He forms for himself a whip. Now, to be clear, he's not using it in the same way that it was used on him, for brutal punishment. He uses it as a tool for discipline. We can come back from this. When the whip was used on Jesus, he wasn't meant to come back from it. They flogged him for crucifixion, and they knew it would be a contributing factor to his death. But Jesus does not use the whip on the people. He uses it as a symbol that they should at least be afraid. There is a line, and Jesus is making it. Just like a lion tamer or a bear tamer uses the whip to show to simple creatures where they are to go, and in the same way, their limits. Jesus cracks the whip to communicate his will. Far from being brutal, the crowd, after being fazed by what's happened, start to pay attention. You know, it's a very shocking scene, and it really peeves off the priests and the scribes and everything else. But there's no real malicious intent here, and you can tell. And God does the same for us. To a certain degree, there will always be this spiritual stench of which we need to be aware. And it's the same stench as God's people of old. Worse than even the smell of the largest holding pen for sheep and oxen in a closed-up barn on a hot, humid summer's day. The people of God back then simply incidentally had to deal with that as well, but their sinfulness and ours surely smells worse. During this holy season of Lent, our Lord calls us to recognize our utter need for the cleansing of our hearts, laden with sin, as they have always been. We don't just bear the sin of our ancestors, we sin ourselves. But this is the good news. He has called us to Him. He draws our attention with the whip of the law so that we can see what is right and just, and that our sins, in repentance and faith, can be forgiven and forgotten. We can receive Christ as He continues to offer us His grace, and as He reaches out to you and me with His love and mercy. He urgently desires to cleanse the house of your and my heart, to wash it pure with the only cleaning agent that will get the stench out, His holy precious blood shed for you and for many. This He did on the blessed cross of Calvary, about 3 years to the day after He cleansed the temple. Zeal for His Father's house drove Him to the cross to cleanse you and me, so that we could be a temple of the Holy Spirit ourselves and remain in Him. Your body and soul is washed clean and is now pure in the name of Jesus, and you and I are now declared the body of Christ and are so now righteous forever. So again, now we're no longer the bad guy, in God's estimation, because through faith, given to us in the washing of renewal in our baptism, we're now one of His very own, a foreign child of this world, His child. Rather than chasing us out of His eternal presence with a whip, He eagerly walks toward us, always seeking to embrace us, inviting us to dine at His table regularly, here on earth, and one day eternally with Him in heaven. Dearly beloved of God, the Lord continue to prepare your hearts rightly for worship now and always, as this is not a den for thieves, but the place where God promises to grant you forgiveness and life in faith according to your repentance and trust in Him. And so on this day, led by the Spirit of Christ, we have complete confidence that His heart will forever be ours. Now cleansed, the Lord remain with you now and always as His most holy and precious temple, in the name and for the sake of Jesus. Amen. You've been listening to Faith That Functions. Thanks for tuning in. The podcast of this program is also available for download from our website, lutheranradio.co.uk. My name is Pastor Gordon Naumann. I serve St. David's Lutheran Church in Cardiff, Wales, and you can find us at stdavidcardiff.webs.com. Every Sunday we have Lutheran Study at 9:45, where we delve into the traditions of the Lutheran Church, and then we have our Divine Service at 11. All are welcome. As for next week in Faith That Functions, for our lesson we will be looking at Numbers 21 and how, by looking up at the cross being lifted up, Jesus rids our bodies of the poison of sin which leads to death, granting us not just healing, but life everlasting. So stay tuned, and I'll speak to you again soon on Lutheran Radio UK for another episode of the series Faith That Functions. In the meantime, God's peace be with you now and always.